First Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let me read that again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are sojourners and exiles in this world. May we never forget that this world is not our home. May we never forget that we are on a journey here to prepare us for our eternal home. May that ring out in the songs we sing. May it ring out in the purchases we make. May it ring out in the ways we give. May it ring out in the ways we serve, that this world is not our home. We are passing through. We are sojourners and exiles in this place. Speak to us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father and all my loved ones who've gone on. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds, they gather round me. I know my way is hard and steep, but beauteous fields arise before me, where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said I'd meet you when I'd come, and I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there to see my Lord. That beautiful song, written a number of years back, speaks of what this verse is saying. It speaks of the fact that there will be a day we will go. We're just passing through. But don't think for a moment that it's just about going to see your mother or your father, though that will be exciting. It is about going to see our Savior. But Jesus and Peter, who speaks these words at this moment, would remind us that it's not just about that someday, it is also about today, what God is doing, because our journey as a sojourner, our journey as an exile matters for eternity. Yes, if you know Jesus, if you are beloved in Christ, listen, let me tell you something, your eternity is secure. But what you do on this earth matters for others who will join him there. So let's look at this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read it one more time. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. But keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're sojourners, but there are four key theological points in this short little passage. Here they are. Believers are beloved. Believers are beloved. Second, believers are not home yet. We are not home yet. Third, believers are at war. And then lastly, believers' good works lead to God's glory. Look at verse 11, that first word, beloved. Beloved, that word beloved, it's a term of endearment. It's used in the New Testament every time it's used to mean this, those who are loved by God. Now listen, friends, don't miss this theological juggernaut of a word. That word beloved is significant. It should change the way you view things and change the way we live and act. What it means is this, you are loved by God. Amen? That's a big deal. You are loved by God. The root word for the Greek word here is agape, which means God's kind of love. So what does that mean? It's not a love we earn. God's kind of love has never been earned for us. It's not earned by performance. It means it's not a love based on conditions. It's a love based solely on the character of the one who gives it. Your love that God has for you is based solely on the character of God. Now let me ask you a question. Crowd participation, say out loud if you will, shout it out here. Does God's character waver or falter? No. Is there anything you could do to make God love you more or less? No. God loves us because he loves us. He loves us because of his character. Now, a sober look at this will lead us to understand you didn't do anything good enough to earn heaven. You didn't do anything good enough to earn God's love. And you can't do anything bad enough to forfeit it either. I love the way Paul Washer words it. He says this, I have given Jesus countless reasons not to love me, and none of them changed his mind. Oh, that's good. I can tell you for myself, I have given him countless reasons not to love me, and he's never changed his mind yet. What a God, what a difference. We are beloved. We are beloved. Do you have anyone who doesn't love you? I can get some fan mail every once in a while as a pastor, I can tell you. A little letter here or there that comes in anonymously with a thought or idea, and I pray for them. I pray for them as I throw them away, by the way. Let me just say, if you send an anonymous letter, I've said this before, but let me say it again. It doesn't happen often, and that's just part of life. We get them from people outside the church who hear things on the radio. And if they hear the gospel and us say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, we'll get a letter saying that, you know, that's wrong. There's more than one way, which is crazy. Jesus is the only way. If you're listening on the radio again out there in radio land, he's the only way. And I'd love to talk with you about that. But here I would also say this. If you are right here in our faith family and I ever get an anonymous letter that has something, a suggestion to make or a complaint, I'll be honest with you, I throw them away. And the reason is this. I don't know if you're crazy or not. And if I don't know if you're crazy or not, I don't know whether to believe you or not. So if you'll put your name, I'll know, and we can talk about it. So I just want you to know that right up front. So let's just go from there. But I would say this, if you've ever had anyone that didn't love you, hear me say this, your creator loves you even when part of his creation does not. That's important. Even when you feel like no one in this world is on your side. And there may be somebody here today who feels that way. Please hear me say that your creator loves you even when someone in his creation does not. That's good news for you. You cannot lose the love of God. We can have confidence in that. Now look again at verse 11. It says, beloved, he loves us, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So what does it mean? Not only are believers beloved, but believers are not home yet. This world is not our home. Can I encourage you? Stop treating it like it is. It's important that we don't. We are sojourners. Your translation might say alien. It might say guest. It might say stranger. All those words fit the bill. We are sojourners, aliens, strangers, guests, exiles. We are all of this, spending limited time in this place. Our ultimate destination is eternity with God. And what I've found is people get into all kinds of trouble if we start treating our temporary place as a permanent place. Now, I spent Wednesday night in Atlanta in a hotel room because I had a conference Thursday to attend. And so I went to that hotel room, and all I took with me was a small bag. I had a change of clothes. I had some basic toiletries. I had some sleepwear. And I had my CPAP machine, what I refer to as my life-saving device. I mean, it keeps me alive and moving. I had that with me. All that fit into one small bag. I didn't even put it in my trunk. It fit in the back seat of my car. I carried it in with ease, weighed less than 12 pounds, probably the whole thing together. No big deal. I was only going to be there one night. But what if I decided to make my hotel room my own room? What if I decided for that one night, this is my room, this is my place? So I loaded up a U-Haul and I took over my TV from my house. I took my favorite recliner. I took my favorite microwave. I only have one, but I took my microwave. I took my Christmas tree. Friends, we're way into the 80s. It's getting really close, just so you know. All right, 85 days if you're counting. But I took my favorite wall painting. I took a few of my favorite books. I took my dog, Kramer. Most of you know we name our dogs after Seinfeld characters. Our previous dog was Little Jerry Seinfeld. This one's Kramer. We're not going to have any more. So no George is coming if you want to know. I took my, if I decided I would take my Santa bobblehead. I have a little bobblehead figure that has my picture on Santa's head. I like to keep it with me when I go places. And if I filled my home with all these things, I'll show you the picture of the Santa. So this is the hotel room. So there's my CPAP machine. This is in Atlanta, and I got my bobblehead. So now that's all I took. But what if I'd taken all that stuff with me, and I decided I would make this temporary home my permanent home? We would all agree. You can take it off of that. No one's going to pay attention to me if you leave that up. So that's a good-looking bobblehead if I ever saw one. But anyway, no one would think I was wise to try to make my temporary home a permanent home. It was one night. Nothing in that room belonged to me but the soap and lotion. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Nothing else in there was mine. And so if I took all this stuff, it would be such a waste and such a strange use of resources. Hear me say this truth. As a sojourner and exile in this world, we must maintain a healthy perspective of the temporary and the eternal in our lives. We have to have a good perspective of what's temporary and what's eternal. Many beloved Christians treat what should be seen as their alien outpost as their castle in their own little kingdom. And what I mean by that is this: in our lives, we must come to the place where we realize it's fine to furnish your home. It's fine to have nice things. It's fine to do all of that. But if we ever get to the place that we think we should use every resource we've possibly got just on our own little castle, the reality is it's just an outpost. You don't live there. You won't take that with you. And friends, if I can encourage us all to realize we can invest in eternal things. And so we can put the lion's share of who we are and what we have in making a difference for the kingdom. I love the way Randy Alcorn says it. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. We can invest in things where moth and rust do not destroy. We can be a part of ministry and gospel living and gospel giving and gospel sharing around the world. And I encourage you to do that. But we must have a perspective and remember that all the stuff that we think is somehow permanent here, it's really just temporary. Now, I've already asked you to have a little crowd participation. Humor me one more time. Would you turn to your neighbor next to you and say this? There's only one king, and you're not him. Would you tell them that real quick? Now, to be fair, let them say it back to you and do it with a little attitude. There's only one king, and you're not him either. Go ahead and tell them. It'll make you feel better. All right. Now, listen. It's true. There's only one king, and we're not him. His kingdom, his castle, we just get to live in it. He loves us, but God provides a way. There's only one king, and I am not him. That's an important truth for me to know. It gives me an eternal perspective. The eternal king has a plan for my life, and his plan is not that I would get bogged down in the temporary, thinking it is somehow eternal. Perspective matters. Let's keep going. Look at verse 11 again. Beloved, those loved by God, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, those that are temporarily placed here, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war. I'm having trouble with which wage war. I can't get it out anytime. Which wage war against your soul. What does that mean? Believers, we're at war. You are at war. The battle is in you. And the battle is against you. That's important that you understand there's a little difference. The enemy will do his best to wreak havoc in your life. Peter expounds on this later in this chapter. We'll come back to this in November, but I want to read it to you right now. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, later in this book, that is. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So he's telling us we have an enemy who is seeking to devour us. But not only does the enemy of God attack us, listen, friends, this verse right here in 1 Peter that we read this morning tells us that our own flesh betrays us. Look at it again. It says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Not only does Peter address this, but the Apostle Paul addresses it very well also. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, this will be on the screen. Listen to this, Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions, Paul says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Is there anybody in the room that can agree with Paul that sometimes the very things we want to do, we don't do, and the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing? It's me. I understand and I can empathize with Paul's words. But listen, if you stop right here, it sounds like Paul is saying, there is no hope. This message series is not about living hope, it's about no hope. There is no hope. But thank God, Paul doesn't stop with Romans 7. If you move on, and you can't stop there, Paul declares a bold truth about the living hope in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that say? It says there's no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. Those who are beloved, those who are beloved in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Friends, that's awesome. Jesus has won the war. The war is won. But the battle for your flesh, listen, that battle is still a very real battle in your life today, here on September the 30th. The war's won, but the battle for your flesh still rages on. But I want to share with you a secret. Because the war's won, it means the battle can always, don't miss this theological important thing. Because the war is won, the battle can always be won. Always. I would word it this way. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. I'll say it again. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a position of victory. We have a Savior who has already been victorious. He has already made us new. There's no condemnation in your life at all. So when you have to fight the temptations that come your way, you're fighting from a place of victory. You just have to choose. We seem to walk, make the right, wise choices as we move forward by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Let's continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What does that say? It says, keep your conduct honorable among non-believers, so that when they can glorify God the day the Holy Spirit speaks to them, the day the Holy Spirit ministers to them, the day the Holy Spirit convicts them and they're ready to receive Christ, they can honor and glorify God. Why? Because you have lived a life and I have lived a life of good deeds in front of them. Listen, if you want your family, your friends, your coworkers to come to Christ, it's simple. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them see Jesus in your conduct and let them see Jesus in your deeds. We wrote it this way for you to write down. Believers' good works lead to God's glory. Believers' good works lead to God's glory. Now, good works have never led to salvation. The scripture is clear about that. But good works often, if not always, lead to God's glory. Let me give you some scriptural examples really quickly. We'll move through these if you're writing down notes. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 10 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you weren't saved by your works, but look what it says next. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are called to good works. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People give glory to God because of the good works they see in us. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. How about James 2:18? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I could keep going verse after verse that remind us as believers, those who are beloved exiles in Christ, those who are made new in him, we are called to a life of good works, and the good works matter. They don't save you. They don't cause you to have any more love from God than you possibly have right this moment, but they matter for those around you. They matter for the mission. Our works matter for the kingdom of God. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he's basically saying they were being falsely accused of evil deeds, but their good works would be a proof of God's power and would lead people to God's glory. Can I ask you, have you ever been falsely accused or spoken ill of? If so, did the good works of God in your life come to your defense? It's always great when that can happen. So what an incredible two verses from 1 Peter. It says, believers are beloved, Believers are not home yet. Believers are at war. And believers' good works lead to God's glory. If you notice, the entire idea behind this short scripture passage is all about perspective. You've got to know the truth that God loves you no matter what. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. God loves you. Somebody in this room needs to hear that today. God loves you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to change his mind. But the reality is, he loved you enough to provide a way of salvation. It is so important that we become beloved in Christ. We have to receive his gift of salvation. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you today, turn to him. Receive his free gift. Repent, which means to change your mind and to change your heart. Repent and believe that he is who he says he is, that he did what he says he did, that he will do in you what he said he will do, which is make you new. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I gotta tell you, the most important thing you can do in a few moments is whether you're in this room right here that I am physically in, the worship center, whether you are in the venue, wherever you are, when we begin to sing in a moment, you need to come right down that aisle and grab somebody by the hand and say, look, I need to settle that I have Jesus in my life. You want to be beloved in Christ, you got to do that. But maybe for some, it's the perspective of realizing that I'm just not home yet. If you feel out of place in this world, there's a reason. You don't belong here. Now, that doesn't mean that we should form some holy huddle and get ourselves away from everybody in the world. That's the last thing we ought to do. In fact, we should do the opposite. That's why we gather together to grow and to encourage one another and pray for one another. But then the idea is not just to be gathered. The idea is to scatter. The idea is that we only gather for a couple of hours during a week. But what about the other 167 or 166 hours of your week? You are scattered. So the greatest call that we have to understand is, even though we're not home here, we're just passing through, make your passing through count. Make it matter for the mission. Teachers, show your students Jesus. Factory workers, show those on the line next to you Jesus. Executives, show those whom you serve and those you lead Jesus. Medical professionals, show those that you care for Jesus. Whatever it is that you do, show your neighbors, show your friends, let them see Jesus. It is so important that they come to realize who he is. And the best picture they're ever going to get is what they see in your life being lived well for him. Maybe for you, though, it's not just that even. Maybe for you, it's that you realize you're in a war. And that if you're not willing to be prepared to fight the war, even though there's victory in the end, you're still going to lose that battle every time. If that's the case, I encourage you. Realize there is a war. And then live those life of good works, not for your glory, but for his. You never know what a difference it makes just to have one act of kindness for someone today. Now, I teach a small group here at church, but I co-teach it with Stephen McClendon. And so I only teach every other week. And so today, I decided to try something a little different. I knew I could not attend this one day. And so I skipped Sunday school. I'm not encouraging any of you to do that. But I did that so that I could on purpose spend a little time out in the parking lot. We've got some wonderful servants, some men who are serving as parking lot greeters, but I felt jealous. I wanted to get out there with them. And I have to tell you, it was so much fun to stand out there and hold the sign and wave at people and just be friendly, to speak to people. I can't tell you, you may say, well, Chris, are you saying you are doing a life of good works? No, what I'm saying to you is that doing any act of kindness is so much fun. I don't know if anybody enjoyed me being out there, but I'm talking about for me. It was a joy to be able just to spread a little kindness to others this morning. When I talk about living a life of good works, listen, it's just that simple. Find some way you can spread some kindness. Find some way you can show the love of God to others. Don't underestimate kindness. The scripture's clear that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. Don't underestimate what an act of kindness done in Jesus' name will mean to somebody else. And don't underestimate how much fun you'll have along the way when you're living out the act of kindness. It'll be great. So what is the next step for you today? What's the next step for me? Here's some things I wrote down. Trust God's love even when others disappoint you. Even if you've been disappointed by somebody else, hear me as your friend, as your pastor today say this. You are fully known and fully loved by God. He loves you as his child, or he loves you as one that he wants to adopt into his family, and today's your day to respond. You are fully loved by God. Second, develop a perspective of what is temporary and what is eternal. That's going to mean something different to all of us. No pressure on what that means, but develop what that means, a perspective of the temporary and eternal, and then act accordingly. It may change something in your life. It may change a work habit. It may change a spending habit. It may change a time management habit. It may change something personal that you do, but what's temporary, what's permanent, what's eternal, act accordingly. Third, fight the war of your flesh from victory, not for victory. It's the only way to walk in freedom, but it's the guaranteed way to walk in freedom. And then lastly, choose to do good for others because of God in you. Serve someone today. Forgive someone today. Bless someone today with radical generosity. We've got some kindness cards. They look like this. We've used them a few times this summer. On one side, it says something extra to show you God loves you. On the back side, it says, and so do we, and it has our church website, which has a gospel presentation on it. But here's what I would encourage you to do. If you use some of those this summer, grab some more. They're right outside on the welcome desk outside the door here. They're on the black tablecloth table at the back of the venue. Grab one of these cards today and find a way just to show someone some act of kindness and let them know you did it because God loves them and so do you. Whatever that may be, figure out what it's to look like in your life and live that out. Would you pray with me? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. What about you? What is it that God would have you to respond to today? Maybe for you, it's realizing that you're loved. I'm fully convinced someone in this room just needs to, they felt so unloved, they just need to know there's nothing they can do to change God's mind about them. If that's you, would you just receive his love today? Maybe you need to make some repentance about some things. Maybe you need to make some things right, but receive his love today. Maybe for some of you, it's to give your life to Jesus. Maybe for others, it's to come to the place where you realize that you've got to work on your perspective of the temporary and the eternal, and you want to invest the eternal in your children, in your grandchildren, in your neighbors, in your family. Maybe for others, it's that you've been fighting a battle, but you keep losing. And so you realize you want to make a change in your mind that you're not going to fight for victory. You're going to fight from victory because Jesus has already won. So you're going to trust his word and you're going to trust that allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life, you can walk in that freedom. Maybe for you, it's just a choice to choose to do good for others. Whatever God is saying to you today, I would invite you in this moment, in this time, to respond to him. When we sing in a second, you can come and get on your knees right here at the altar, right down front. You can come and see me. I'll pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. I don't know what God is saying to you today, but my prayer is that you would respond accordingly, whatever the case may be. And let this song be your prayer. Father God, please have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing Just As I Am.